Actually, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 7, but we're going to be looking at two passages in the book of Genesis. So let's just go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 3 for now. But we will eventually be in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've just not felt good enough? You've not been good enough, that you don't deserve certain things? Maybe as a Christian you thought, I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve what God has given me. I don't deserve to be blessed. Maybe the Lord has put a call upon your life. I can promise you this, in the 15 years that I've been the pastor of this church, there have been plenty of times when I've not felt qualified to stand in this pulpit. I know a few of the deacons said exactly the same thing. This is too big for me. I don't feel like I can do this. There are plenty of times in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ that we don't feel like we're up to it. I'm not a strong enough soldier. I'm not a fit enough athlete. I'm not a good enough child, as it were. And there are plenty of times where we feel inferior. I wonder, anybody ever heard of an inferiority complex? You know, you say that about plenty of people, and we go, oh, I just got an inferiority complex. They got a chip on their shoulder. What's the matter with that? An inferiority complex is an intense personal feeling of inadequacy, often resulting in the belief that one is in some way deficient or inferior to others. According to Alfred Adler, a feeling of inferiority may be brought about by an upbringing as a child, for example, being constantly compared unfavorably to a sibling. I know how that feels. Mum and dad are with favorite as we speak. Physical and mental limitations or experiences of lower social status, for example, being treated unfavorably by one's peers. I'm sure there have been plenty of times in our lives where we felt inferior about something. Maybe you've had a situation in work and you've not felt up to the task and you feel inferior to other people. Maybe you've got a promotion and you felt, well, somebody else should have had that. I'm not as good as they are. They're far more superior than I am. I'm just inferior. There are many times in our walk with the Lord that we feel inferior. But God. Remember now, everything we've been looking at to the left of "but God" is full of heartache, pain, distress, disheartening situations. And then we come to "but God." But God. And those two words change everything. Because to the right of "but God," we have a new situation. We see how God is going to move. We see how God is going to step in. We see how God is going to deal with the situation. We see how God is going to deal with us in that situation. And everything changes. Tonight I want to look at a few passages that deal with inferiority and the problems that come from an inferiority complex. Look at Genesis chapter 3, and we'll just read the first five verses. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this time together tonight. We're thankful for the opportunity to come around your word. We're thankful for the privilege to be able to gather in this place freely tonight to praise and worship you. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight for those gathered in this building, for those listening online, live or later on. We pray that you would speak to us in such a clear and concise way. Father, there's been many instances in our lives where we've just not felt up to the task, where we've felt inferior. But God. But you have a purpose for each and every one of us. We know that we fit perfectly into the body of Christ. Not all body parts are the same, but all body parts are needed, and it's the same with the body of Christ, with the church of God. And Father, I pray that you'd help us realize tonight that you have a purpose for us. We may feel inferior, but God. So Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Would you help us to put things right in our lives which maybe not where they should be? Help us to straighten our walk if we've started to go off path. And help us, Lord, to be the child of God you need us to be. For these dark and desperate days in which we live, help us to be a light to a lost and dying world, to point people to the Saviour. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing I want to look at is Eve's inferiority. Eve's inferiority. And here we see Satan telling Eve that she is inferior. He told her that if she would just go ahead and eat the forbidden fruit, she could be just like God. And so automatically the devil has got into Eve's mind and says, there's something lacking in your life. You are inferior. If you just eat this fruit, if you eat the fruit that God told you not to eat, then you need never feel inferior to God again. You can be just like him. The deception that the enemy used against her caused her to think that she was inferior. Think about it. God created Adam and Eve to fellowship with him. Who else on the planet had that privilege at that time? Well, it was only her and Adam, so no one. What a privilege to fellowship with God. What a privilege to walk with God. What a privilege to just have that complete communion with God. And yet Satan comes in and convinces Eve that she's inferior. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not clever enough. You can't do this. There is something else out there. And if you just reach out and grab it, then your eyes will be opened. And here's the thing. When we feel inferior, it can cause us to make some bad decisions. It causes us to make bad choices. When we feel inferior, then we make decisions according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. Bad decisions sometimes have short consequences. And I'm sure that each and every one of us has made a bad decision at some point in our lives and the consequences lasted for a few days. Maybe you made a bad decision in your life and that consequence will stay with you for the rest of your life. Sometimes we make those bad decisions and bad choices because of this feeling of inferiority. I mean, look at the world. You know, and this is the problem we have today. You know, you have these magazines and you see the picture of an absolute perfect specimen of a human being. That's what I got to do. I got to go on this diet and I got to do this training regime and I've got to do this and I've got to have my hair colored and I've got to have my eyebrows waxed and I've got to do this and I've got to do that just to look like that perfect specimen on the front of the magazine. Let me give you one word. Photoshop. If you actually looked at that person in real life, they're minging. I mean, you take away all the filters and you take away, you know, all the clever computer graphics and you're like, she's rough as old boots. But it makes us feel inferior. You know, listen, I've got to come to the realization I'm never going to have a six-pack. I'm going to have to be happy with a barrel. It's just never going to happen. I recognize that. I recognize that, you know, I know my body's meant to be a temple, but sometimes it feels like a bouncy castle. I get that. I'm okay with that. Sort of. When I'm sleeping. But the world makes us feel inferior. And then as a result, you know, we do stupid things to try and look perfectly, and like, who are we trying to impress? What are we trying to prove? And when we have that feeling of inferiority, it causes us to make some really poor choices, some really bad decisions. You know, Satan just had to come alongside Eve and just whisper in her ear. You know, we struggle to obey God's words, and we got like 66 books, you know, like thousands of chapters. thousands and thousands of verses. And we struggle to obey that. Adam and Eve had one command. Don't eat that fruit. That was it. Wasn't 10 commandments. Wasn't 613 commandments. It wasn't 66 books to memorize. It wasn't a whole prophetic slew of prophecies they had to put in line in order to be able to obey God's word. Don't eat the fruit. One command. And then Satan comes along and says, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Why is he putting you down? Because he knows as soon as you eat that fruit, you'll be just like him. And then you'll be as superior as he is. You know, the whole world is constantly putting us down all the time. And in some ways, we always feel inferior. We see the lasting effects of Eve's inferiority complex as she succumbs to the devil's lies and she takes the fruit. And look, it just appeals to the flesh. The woman saw the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, the desire to make one wise, the pride of life. That was all the points that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness. It's the same way in which we are tempted today. But because Satan made Eve feel so inferior, she was like, do you know what? I'm going to take it. Do you know what? I'm going to do it. Do you know what? Nobody's going to put me down. Nobody's going to tell me what to do again. Do you know what? I'm my own woman, and here I go. I'm going to be the one to make the decisions in this house. Adam, this is what we're doing. Brilliant. You know, I love it when people say, well, where would we be without women? Still in the Garden of Eden. Or there's some brave men saying amen there. I'm only brave enough because I've got a platform that protects me from a whole bunch of women that want to really hurt me at this moment. But Satan made Eve feel inferior. So she took the fruit. And it had devastating consequences that we feel today. But then we also see Cain's inferiority. If we just have a turn over the page to chapter 4, we see the story of Cain and Abel. And in verse 3 it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? Cain felt inferior to Abel because of Abel's sacrifice. Now Cain's sacrifice looked perfect. Cain's sacrifice was the labor of his hands. It was the fruit of the field. And you can imagine how perfect it was. You know, when I love it when we put our harvest display up and all the food and the fruit and the colors, and it just looks gorgeous. And you can imagine Cain's offering just looking so colorful and so bright. And compare that to Abel's offering, where the blood of an animal is all over the altar and it just looks like a mess. Looks like a scene out of a horror movie. Cain felt inferior to Abel because of his sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was what God wanted. But Cain was so angry that he took it out on his brother and he killed his brother, all because his brother's sacrifice was accepted by God and Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Rather than focusing on what he had done wrong, rather than saying to the Lord, right, okay, if this offering is wrong, Lord, you know, what do I need to bring? If I need to bring the same offering that Abel brought, then I can do that. I can put that right. You know, I'm sorry I brought the wrong offering. I'm sorry I brought the work of my hands. And I know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So I'll come back with the right kind of offering. But instead of Cain putting things right with God, he took his inferiority complex out on his brother. Because in his mind, his brother was superior to him. Abel wasn't superior in the fact that he was some kind of super saint because his offering was accepted. It's just the fact that Abel came God's way. Nothing has changed. You have to come God's way. Cain didn't like that. His feeling of inferiority towards his brother caused him to take Abel's life. He felt like he didn't measure up. He thought he'd been rejected by God and therefore he was inferior to Abel. When Cain was questioned by God about the whereabouts of Abel, he replied, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for him?" We see in the opening pages of Scripture what can happen when someone feels inferior. Eve's feeling of inferiority caused her to make a choice that had devastating effects that we still feel today. Cain's feeling of inferiority caused him to make a choice to take his brother's life. His brother hadn't done anything other than obey the Lord. It wasn't his brother's fault that Cain's sacrifice was rejected. It was Cain's fault. But rather than admit to his fault and put things right with God, he felt inferior and therefore took it out upon his brother. So what about our inferiority? Every person has struggled with the feeling of inferiority at some point in their lives. You ever been compared to somebody else? If you are a younger sibling, at some point you have always been compared to the older one. Any younger siblings, you have never had that happen to them? Joanna, put your hand down. You were just compared in a different way. Because your brother was the naughty one and you were the angel. But you always get compared to somebody else. If you've gone into a new job, ever been compared to the previous boss? Oh, they didn't do it like that. Oh, we've never done that before. Oh, you're doing it that way, yeah? At some point in our lives, we've always come face to face with some kind of feeling of inferiority. Sometimes that feeling is imposed by others. Sometimes that feeling is self-imposed. Sometimes we impose that feeling on ourselves. But here's the thing. Satan wants us to feel inferior. Satan wants to get in our head. Satan wants to whisper in our ears. Satan wants us to have an inferiority complex because he knows it'll affect our walk. He knows it'll affect our decision making. He knows it'll affect the choices that we make when it comes to doing the right or the wrong thing. He knows it'll affect our relationship with the Lord. He knows it'll affect our fellowship with the Lord. And when we have this feeling of inferiority, it robs us of our joy. Why? Because we're always comparing ourselves to someone else. Remember, we're not racing against the person next to you. When Paul told us to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us, it is a race set before us. It is not a race set before you against somebody else. You don't need to compare yourself to somebody else. Because your race is different to the person sat next to you's race. And their race is different to the person who sat behind them's race. But when we start comparing ourselves to one another, we might feel inferior, or we might cause somebody else to feel inferior. When we have this feeling, it robs us of our joy. It robs us of our potential. Why? Because we focus so much upon ourselves, we're no longer focused upon the Lord. We're no longer focused upon what He wants us to do. We're no longer focused upon what His will is for our lives. We're no longer focused on what the race is that He set before us. Well, it's not fair. Why am I going through this? Why are they not going through that? How are they getting away with that? How are they doing? Suddenly that inferiority then causes us to become paranoid and do things that we would never normally do. Satan wants to rob us of our joy. Satan wants to keep us in a state of despair. The Lord said that I am God of verse 7. The Lord said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Satan wants to destroy our joy. Satan wants to trip us up in our walk. Satan wants to take every bit of glimpse of happiness away from us in our relationship with the Lord, because that's how he works. I've never heard of a thief that breaks into somebody's house to tidy up. You hear people coming home going, "Oh, this is tidy, we must have had a break in." No. A thief comes to steal. A thief comes to destroy. The Lord said a thief comes to kill. That's what Satan does. He's a murderer. He is a liar. He is a thief. He is the serpent, that one that whispers in our ear when he tries to tell us to get off the path that we're following the Lord on. Satan is that dragon, the one that destroys. Satan is that devil, the accuser, the slanderer, the liar, the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning. That's who he is. The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. That's what Satan does. But Christ comes to give life. And to give it more abundantly. That word literally means superabundantly. That's the type of life that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. The enemy has come to bring one thing, but Christ has come to bring something far better. He wants us to have an abundant life. He doesn't want us to have an inferior life. The devil wants us to reject the truth and to believe a lie and make us feel inferior. You know, the next time he comes along and whispers in your ear and says, "You're not good enough. Oh, I can't believe you did that. You claim to be a Christian. Oh, I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you went there. I can't believe you're doing that." Whispering all the time in our ear. Remember, he's come to kill, to steal, to destroy. But Christ came to give us life, and more abundantly. That feeling of inferiority that we don't measure up. Satan wants us to reject the truth and believe a lie to make us feel inferior. But bear with me, because we're coming to the but God moment. That feeling of inferiority that we don't measure up, that we're not as smart as somebody else, that we're not as good looking as somebody else, that we're not as athletic as somebody else, that we're not as funny as the pastor is, that we're not as financially secure as somebody else. Those feelings of inferiority that we look at other people and say, "Why aren't I like that? Why can't I be as good as that? Why can't I look like that? Why can't I be in their position?" Satan wants you to feel like that. Satan wants you to compare yourself to everybody else. Because sooner or later we look at somebody and realize, "Well, they've got far more than I've got." And that's not fair. But God has not told us to turn our eyes upon the person sat next to you and look full in their wonderful face and then be frustrated at the things that they have got and then covetous so that you can have what they shouldn't have and don't deserve to have. That's not how it works. We're not to keep our eyes upon other people. We think that these missing components make us inferior when we think that others are better at something than we are. But guess what? We can't do everything other people can do. How boring would that be if every single person was the same? We'd all be clones. Remember the Stepford Wives or the Stepford Children or something? Where the whole community was cloned. How boring would that be? Everybody was exactly the same. Pastor's job would be way too easy if everybody was cloned. If everybody was exactly the same, just like I just have to give the same answer to every single person, you'd all be happy. Well, you do anyway, you just have to pray about it. True. But we're different. Some of us are not as athletic as somebody else. You know, some of us are not as financially secure as somebody else is. Some of us can't play an instrument like somebody else. Does that make us inferior? Just because we can't do something that somebody else can do doesn't mean we're inferior to them, because we're all different. In order to get over this feeling of inferiority, we need to discover who we are. in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. In order to move past this feeling of inferiority, we've got to discover who we are in Christ. We are unique. Praise God. Do you know that out of whatever it is, 7.5 billion or 8 billion people on the planet today, your fingerprint is unique to you? Nobody else has the same fingerprint that you do. How mad is that? Why? Because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully means in awe. That means we are in awe of the way in which we are made, because we are made in the image of God. We are made in the likeness of God. We stand in awe of the fact that He has made us in His image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The word wonderful means distinct, set apart. God created us for the sole purpose of having fellowship with us. God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden so we could fellowship with them. Then even though we've been born in sin because of Adam's sin, Christ came to redeem us of that sin so that we could still have fellowship with God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, distinct, set apart. Yeah, you might be here tonight and you might believe in evolution and you crack on. I'm glad I haven't come from a monkey. I think evolution's got it backwards. I don't think we've evolved from monkeys into men. I think we've turned from men into monkeys. When you look at the mess in the world today. I ain't come from no monkey. I ain't come out of some, you know, globule of soup that was some kind of accident when everything banged into one another and, you know, this single-celled organism crawled out of this gloop and then suddenly grew legs and a tail and then ended up after another billion years learning how to walk and then after another billion years kind of started moving from living in a tree to living in a house. That didn't happen to me. Because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My mum and dad always said I was unique. They always said that when God made me, He broke the mold. I always thought it was a compliment. We're wonderfully made. We're distinct. We're set apart. But the enemy wants you to think that you're too tall, or you're too short, or you're too bald, or you're too thin, or you're too whatever. He wants to make you feel inferior. He wants you to withdraw. He wants you to step back. But that's not the purpose that God has for you. Because you're not inferior. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made in the image and likeness of God. You are distinct and set apart. Marvelous are thy works. That means you are extraordinary. Because God has created you. Not because of your position in life, but because of the fact that God made you. Discover who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Discover whose you are. Because God has made you unique and extraordinary, He's got a purpose for you. He's got a purpose for each and every one of us. Listen, don't think you can just get saved, come to church and blend in. That's not how it works. God's got a plan and purpose for each and every one of your lives. For those who are coming on a Wednesday, you know where I'm going. God's got a will for you. God has got a general will for every single person. God's will is that you study His word. God's will is that you grow in grace. God's word is that you learn. God's will is that you learn more about Him. God's will is that you tell others of Him. That's God's general will for every single one of us. But God has a specific will for you and for you and for you and for you. Discover whose you are. God has a purpose for us. Nobody else can do what God has called you to do. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Ah, but I just feel so inferior. But we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We're more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. You know, we don't need to feel inferior because of who we are in Christ. We don't need to feel inferior because of whose we are. We belong in the body of Christ when we come to know Him as our Lord and Savior. And we recognize that life is difficult. We recognize that life is hard. We recognize that the devil is real. We recognize that we battle constantly against our enemy and we are troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Not because of who we are, but because of whose we are that we have this power in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God. The enemy says we're inferior, but God says something quite different. The enemy says, I'll press you. But God says, you'll not be crushed. The enemy says, I'll cause you to be at a loss. But God says, you'll not feel hopeless. The enemy says, I'll hunt you. But God says, you won't be deserted. The enemy says, I'll smite you. But God says, you will not perish. We are not an inferior creation. If anything, we're superior because of the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us. What did God see in us? Yeah, there are times we feel inferior. Yeah, there are times we feel like we don't deserve salvation. Yes, there are times we feel like we don't deserve God's blessings or His grace or His mercy or His love. Maybe there are times when why did God save me? Well, what did God see in me? Why did God choose Israel? A nation, a people that had been in slavery for 400 years. Why did He choose them to be the people of God? Why did He choose them to be the oracles of God, to give the word of God to the world? Why did He choose them to give the types and the shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ through the feasts and through the sacrifices, through the offerings, through the tabernacles, through the temple, through the furniture? What was it about them that He chose? What was it about you that He chose you, that He saved you? I'm inferior, but God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. That was a long introduction. Now we come to the message. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Says in verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Talk about feeling inferior. God said, you're going to go into the land and there's seven nations far greater than you are, far more powerful than you are, far more superior than you are. You can see Israel going, why God? Why me? And maybe you've said that in your time as a Christian. Maybe you've said that in times of despair when you've said, God, why me? Why did you save me? What did you see in me? What good can I do? Verse 7 says, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. Ye were the fewest of people. It wasn't for their great numbers. It wasn't for their intellect. It wasn't because of their spirituality. They're still trying to get out of Egyptian bondage. They got out of the land of Egypt, but it was far more difficult to get Egypt out of their makeup, as it were. It wasn't because of their greatness or their intellect, or because of their spirituality. And it sounds just like us, you know, when we get saved and we begin to grow, and sometimes we cast our eyes back to Egypt. Sometimes we cast our eyes back to the world and we have doubts and we have fears and we look over our shoulder and we see the difficulty of our journey. We recognize that the journey has not been one long straight road. We recognize the journey has not been all plain sailing. We recognize that not everything has fallen into place. We recognize that times have been tough and hard. And maybe sometimes you look at other people and you see the ease of their walk. Like, how have they done that? How have they had it so easy? How are they blessed? Did God make a mistake with me? Did God save me by mistake? What was the point in saving me? Because I can't offer anything. I don't have anything to bring to the table. I'm not good enough. I'm not equipped enough. I can't do enough. I'm inferior. I'll never be a good enough Christian. I'll never be a good enough child of God. I'll never be a bright enough light. I'll never be a salt enough to cause a world to be thirsty for the gospel of Christ. And we feel inferior. God says, child, I didn't save you because of your talents. I didn't save you because of your ability. I didn't save you because you were superior to everybody else. In fact, like he said to Israel, you were the fewest of people. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but God. But God. In spite of who you are or who you are not, but God loved you. But because the Lord loved you, and because you would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God, I'm not good enough, but God loved us. God, I don't have the ability to preach you a gospel, but God loved us. But God, I'm not strong enough to run this race, but God loved us. God, I'm just not fit enough to be the soldier you need me to be, but God loved us. God didn't save us because of who we are. God didn't save us because we were incredible, because of a great gifting. God didn't save us because of our many talents. God didn't save us because of our good looks. God saved us because he loved us. He loves us more than we can possibly ever fathom. He loves us more than we can ever possibly imagine. He loves us with a great and mighty love. Israel had nothing to offer God. We have nothing to offer God. It wasn't because of Israel's superiority or their keen spiritual insight that they possessed. It wasn't for their supremacy over the nations. They were as inferior as you could get. They were slaves for 400 years. They had nothing to offer God. They were disobedient. They didn't obey his word. They fell out of line. They made mistakes. But God had everything to offer Israel. Not because of who we are. It's because of whose we are. We have nothing to offer God. But God has everything to offer us. Israel's story is our story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't save us because of who we are. He saved us because of who he is. John 15:16 says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whosoever, whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He's not called a people to be inferior. He's called a people who are made in his image. He's called the people who are made in his likeness. He has called the people that he's empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. He has called the people that he has anointed to go and bear fruit. We're not inferior today. Don't believe the enemy's lies when he comes up alongside you and says, you're not good enough as a Christian. You're not good enough as a believer. You don't deserve what God has done for you. In one way, he's right, but we deserve it not because of who we are, but because of who God is. Because of his great love. Are we deserving? No, we're not. But God. But God lifted us up out of the mighty clay. But God set our feet upon the rock, Jesus Christ. But God gave us a new name. But God sealed us with the Spirit of promise. But God has gone to prepare a place for us. But God wants us to be with him. That's not an inferior people. Don't you dare look in the mirror and say, I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. I can't do this. I'm not able to carry on going. Because God loves you anyway. And God has saved you for a purpose. And you fit perfectly into the body of Christ. Now, you may not be the eyes. You might not be you might not be the brains. It doesn't matter what part we are. We fit perfectly in the body of Christ for His purpose and for His glory. He saved us not because of our superiority, but because He loved us. God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us before we were lovable. And He will do a great and mighty work in our life. Think about that love that He has towards us. Think about that love that was demonstrated to us. That'll motivate us to do great and mighty things for God. Yeah, I understand there's times we mess up. Yeah, I understand there's times we fail. Yeah, I understand there's times when we've gone into a backslidden state. Yeah, I understand there's times where we've been disobedient to the Word of God. Yeah, I understand there are times we haven't got it, as it were. I understand that there are times we go through trials and difficulties. But God has not changed. There are so many times, in so many ways in our walk with the Lord, that we felt inferior. But God loved us. And we didn't deserve that love. You know, we come around the communion table now and we reflect upon all that Christ did for us because of that love. That blows my mind that the Lord Jesus Christ would do that, would give up His powers, as it were, as God in the flesh. You know, when you think of all the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ had ever performed on this planet, when you look at the miracles that are recorded for us, not just in the synoptics, but in John's Gospel as well, and you look at what He did when he calmed the sea and the storm, you know, when He resisted the temptation of the devil, when He raised the sick, when He raised the dead, when He cast out demons, when He made the blind to see, and the deaf to hear, and the lame to leap, and the dumb to speak. I think the Lord couldn't have coped with a few thousand men that came to arrest Him that night in Gethsemane. The Lord just had to speak one word. We've already seen what the Lord can do to the Assyrian army in the days of Hezekiah. We've seen what the Lord can do to the armies during the days of Joshua, during the days of Gideon. We know exactly what the Lord can do. He only had to speak the word. But He chose the cross. Why? Because He loved us. He chose to shed His blood so that we could be forgiven. So our sins could be forgiven. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever look in the mirror and say, I'm inferior. We're inferior enough for God to love you. To give His life upon Calvary for you. To shed His blood for you. On that night that the Lord was betrayed, He told the disciples that the bread represented His body. His body that would be beaten, battered and bruised because of His love. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That body was broken, battered and bruised. That body went through more than we could ever possibly imagine through the cruelness as He headed towards the cross of Calvary. Why? Why would God do something like that? Because we are worthy? We're not worthy of anything. But He loved us. Just as Israel was the fewest of people, they weren't the mighty nation that was worth bringing out and saying, oh, we'll make a stand with this great people. They were the fewest. But God, it was because of God's love. His body was treated like it was because He loved us and gave Himself for us. On that night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and blessed it. I wonder if Brother Andrew would ask a blessing on the bread. Thank you, Brother Andrew.
Father, thank you for the light of the word. Learn to take our things. Amen. remind Father of our own unworthiness. And yet, Father, we contrast that with that day when we shall be in glory and join in with angels, archangel and the redeemed, and we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We thank you, Father, that the one who is worthy of occupying your throne chose to abandon it and take our place, the place that should have been ours, upon the cross of Calvary. Father, the hymnist is right when she says, "We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." Father, we are not worthy, but we thank you that you did not give a king's ransom to save our souls, but as the Apostle Peter could say, we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we would say simply, it may be a children's chorus, but we would make it our own. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. Accept our thanks, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen. The Lord give him thanks for the bread. He took it and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Can't help but look at the cross of Calvary and recognize the awfulness of it. You know, the hymnist said that it was an emblem of suffering and shame. The cross was designed to bring the cruelest of punishment upon those who would dare cross the Romans. But it wasn't the Romans' way of executing, because it was always God's plan for the Lord Jesus Christ to hang upon that tree, fulfilling the prophecy, "Cursed is any man that hangeth upon the tree." The Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Can you imagine the depth of love that God had for us? Never knew a sin, never able to commit a sin. And yet the sins of the entire world poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Every wicked deed, every wicked thought, every wicked word, every conceivable sin that you can ever possibly imagine was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Every indecency that you could ever possibly imagine, the punishment of that was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he loved us. The Bible says that there can be no forgiveness of sin, no remission of sin, without the shedding of blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ's blood was shed so that the sins of the world could be taken away. You know, we recognize the awfulness of sin when we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs upon the cross, beaten, battered and bruised, as his life drains away, as the blood is poured out. And he says, "I've done this for you, because I love you." How can we feel inferior when the Lord Jesus Christ has given his life for us upon Calvary? I recognize that we don't deserve it. But we're not inferior, because God has done this because of his love towards us. On the night that the Lord has betrayed, he has a blessing upon the cup. And I wonder if Len would just ask a blessing on our cup tonight. Thank you, Len.
We thank you for that blood of Calvary, Lord, that we're torn for our sin. Sinful people we are, to turn to you, Lord, for thy grace, and we pour it out continually. We still remain sinners here by grace. Lord, we just pray thy blessing now, and assure tonight something we do not deserve, but yet you give to us freedom, Lord. We pray thy blessing, Lord. cup. And Lord, as we partake of it, and just remember what it is, Lord, that you've done for us, Lord, for Calvary. Yes. Amen.
The Lord said this cup was a picture of his blood that would be shed for us. We were to drink this in remembrance of him until he comes. He said to his disciples on that night, drink ye all of it. Well, Father, we are thankful again for this time together tonight. Father, we're thankful for the way in which you've loved us. Lord, there's many times when we feel like we don't measure up. There are times when we do compare ourselves to others and we feel inferior, but we recognize the dangers that can come from that. We saw the dangers of Eve's inferiority and the decision that she made because of listening to the devil's lies. We saw Cain's destructive attitude towards his brother because of that feeling of inferiority. Father, I pray that you would just help us to realize not just who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, but whose we are. We've been bought with a price. We could never be inferior because of the love that was shed upon us. We could never be inferior because we've been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, by that blood that was shed for us. Father, I'm so thankful that we belong to you. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage us tonight. That you would help us to recognize who we are. You'd help us to recognize where we fit, as it were, in the body of Christ. That you have a purpose for each and every one of us. That you have a will for each and every one of our lives. Father, there are things that others can do that we can't. There are places others can go that we could never have access to. And you've placed each and every one in the right place at the right time for the right purpose. To bring you glory, honor, and praise. To be a witness where they are. Father, I pray you'd help us to realize what we have in you. Help us to never take your love for granted. Help us to not listen to the devil's lies, for us to recognize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That you have a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. And that we've been bought because of the great love you have, even for a lost and dying world. So Father, I just pray that you help us in whatever the need is here tonight. I pray that your hand would be upon each one. And that your will be done in our lives. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. The blood has never lost its power. Amen. Thank you. close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Anne.
We remember him in his emblems upon the table. We thank you, our God and Father, for all that he has done for us at that place called Calvary. We know that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. We also know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We come before thee tonight, our God, as sinners, either as sinners saved by thy grace, or as sinners still in our sin, headed for a lost eternity. Pray that if there's anybody here tonight who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ and cannot say about his wondrous love and about his wondrous love toward us, we pray that they will turn to thee tonight for salvation. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake and for his glory. Amen.